Morning. Find your place in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. The original song, It Is Well With My Soul, written by Horatio Spafford, written after he lost his family, his children at sea, and as he sailed across and he went over the place where the ship went down, where he lost his children, he penned the words, It is well with my soul. In that song, he talks about when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And you have to be at a certain spiritual level, in my opinion, to write those words in those moments and then to sing those words in the difficult moments. Matthew chapter 17, begin in verse 14. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And man, if I had a nickel. He is sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, speaking to his disciples, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus, after rebuking his disciples, rebukes the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove ye hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Our message this morning is entitled, Why We Fail. I've been in church for over 40 years. I was born basically in the church. My dad pastored for many years. I grew up in church as a small child. I don't remember not being in church. I am 45 years old. Though I don't look it, I am that old. I have been in church most of those years. But honestly, in 40 plus years, I can honestly and yet regrettably say that I have heard more in church about what cannot be done than what can be done. Let me take a moment to remind you of a few Bible verses that sparked my memory. Regarding the barren womb of Elizabeth, the Lord said this, he said, for with God nothing shall be impossible, Luke chapter 1, verse 37. In Matthew chapter 19, regarding those who could be saved, he said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In Philippians 4:13, Paul speaking about his capacity to live in any direction, whether it's abased or abound or any capacity to be what he needs to be, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My Bible says all of these things. I've read about the things that God has done. I have experienced in my life incredible works. God has done many wonderful things in my life. God has more than one time bridged the gap, and he repeatedly does things that I don't see. And there are times in my life when I feel like God is doing nothing, but there is never a time in my life when God is not doing something. God is always up to something, but we don't always know what he's up to. God is always behind the scenes working in his providential way. The providence of God is him working in areas where you don't see or sense it, but he is always moving something in a direction. And as Matt prayed this morning, he's usually working things together for our good. Now, the Bible never says that all things are good. It says he works things together for good. He works all things together for good, which means he can take a tragedy and create a triumph. He can take a mess and deliver a message. He can change things. He can make something good out of something bad. But in all of my time in church, I've heard so many churches, so many pastors, and so many Christians talk about all of the things that cannot be done. And so rarely do you meet a man of God or a church who says, this is something that can be accomplished by the power and by the hand of God according to his will. So rarely do you see that, that when it happens, you almost cannot get on board and believe any of it. Because we've been programmed, we've been pre-programmed our whole lives to think small, to have small visions, small goals, small churches, small minds. And yet, all the while, we're serving what we believe to be an omnipotent God, do we not? An all-powerful God, and yet we limit him by our own visions and our own strengths and those kind of things. At my old church, we went through a period, a very dark period, where we had pastor fellowships at our church. It was one of the most discouraging times of my life. When you ought to be meeting with other men of God, and it ought to be one of the most uplifting, encouraging, challenging times of your life, it became such a struggle for me. And my pastor at the time, he and I were trying to organize these, and the goal behind the pastor's fellowships was to bring in other preachers to encourage them, to encourage each other, to bounce ideas off one another, to come up with ministry goals and ideas and those kind of things. And we would bring in some pastries and some coffee, and we would try to have these conversations. And I just remember after about four or five of these fellowships, I became so discouraged that I thought to myself, if I have to spend one more fellowship around the guys who are supposed to be my brothers in Christ, that there's no way I'm going to continue in the ministry. Every conversation was about all of the negatives in our world. Our world is dark, okay? There's no doubt about that. All of the conversations, no matter how much you tried to encourage them, was, it cannot happen. This doesn't work in my church. This doesn't work in my town. It may work for your church, but it doesn't work for me. I can't do this. We can't do that. This can't be accomplished. And I got to a point where I walked into the pastor's office one day, and I said, next time you have a fellowship, I will bring the donuts, but I am not staying to listen to what cannot be done for God's kingdom anymore. I can't take anymore of the negativity. Enough's enough. And let me tell you something. There are some things that are impossible to accomplish for us. But I still believe, I'm under the belief that God is still God. I still believe he's on his throne. I still believe he's omnipotent. I think he's omniscient. I think he is omnipresent. I still believe in the attributes of God. And listen, I still believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to use people like you and people like me to accomplish God's will on this earth. I still believe God is big. I still believe God cares. I still believe Jesus saves. I still believe the gospel is good. I still believe that heaven is real and hell is hot. I still believe that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I still believe all those things. And because I believe those things, I believe that there's not anything that God's people can accomplish by his power. By his power. By his power. And so excuse me if I don't stand around and listen to other people who claim to be Christians tell me all the things that can't be done. To me, I'm going to tell you what it is. Let me tell you what all that is. And I hope other preachers are listening to this. I hope other preachers will tune in and listen to this. Let me tell you what all that is. That is a mask for a lazy preacher to have a lazy church in the lazy kingdom. And we get what we get, and we don't what? Throw a fit, right? I just got sick of hearing about it. Well, that'll never work in my town. I had preachers telling me that evangelism doesn't work. Evangelism doesn't work. I'm sorry, did God give us a new directive for the gospel? Did y'all receive that in an email somewhere that I didn't get? And here was my thought. If you showed up at my door with the gospel, but this was the personality you're bringing, then yeah, I'm not interested either. If you come up here and go, well, we got a church, and we love Jesus. You want to come? Like, no, I think I'd rather have a colonoscopy than come to your church. I have a colonoscopy planned for that day. Like, if this is the energy you're bringing, why would people buy into that? Nobody's going to buy into your sad sack, long-faced Christianity, your negativity. The Bible says that the Lord is still doing amazing things. Let me put your mind at ease. We get into this thing where I've heard people say in nearly every church, including my previous church, that it's foolish to live by faith, that we must take all the necessary measures to keep the church afloat. I had deacons at my old church. I don't apologize for this. If this is you, then I don't apologize. I think we ought to call people out. I had deacons in my old church tell me, say, oh, Brother Raines, you got to bring the Bible in here. Tell us we got to live by the Bible. We got to live by that bottom line down there, by that bottom line. You go live by the bottom line. I'm going to live by faith in God that I can trust Him to do what He says He's going to do. I'm not going to live by those limitations. I trust God. He has never, ever, ever failed me yet. Not once. Not once. You come and tell me about a time He failed you. And people go, well, it's up to us to do the right things to keep the church afloat. Let me put your mind at ease. This is not my church, and this is not your church. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this church fails tomorrow, it is not on me to do that. My job is to be faithful, to preach the gospel, to obey His word, to take the gospel to people around me. And that is your job, to be faithful. My job is not to be successful. I don't have to be successful. I have to be faithful to His word. I have to be faithful to the gospel and faithful to my service. And when we do those things, the Lord Jesus will bless His church beyond what she's ever imagined. The Lord will protect, promote, and provide for His church. So why do we fail? I got a couple of thoughts on that. And so does Jesus. It's interesting, we see this story here in Matthew. It gives us some helpful insight to why Christians and churches fail. Notice number one here, three thoughts I want to share quickly. Notice the expression of their failure in verses 14, 15, and 16. Much to their displeasure, this man who has a son who was a lunatic comes to Jesus and expresses to Him the failure of the disciples to heal his son of this evil spirit. Now, did they not have the power to do that? Yes, they did. In fact, take your Bibles, go back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 10 and look at it with me real quick. Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 5. Jesus is commissioning the 12. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and He commanded them saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here's what I want you to do. To authenticate your message that it is from God, you're going to perform some miraculous works. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. There it is. Obviously, they've been given not only a commission, but they've been given the ability to cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. We know that in Luke chapter 10, we see something pretty similar. Jesus commissioned the 70 to go out two by two. They came back and they were rejoicing. And what were they rejoicing over? That the spirits were subject unto them. They came back and they said, Lord Jesus, this is great. The spirits are subject unto us. And He said, rejoice not that they're subject unto you, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. And listen, what happened to these guys is they had the ability. They had the power. Jesus had given them the authority and the ability to do these things, yet they failed. Nobody likes to fail, and it only heightens the pain of failure when someone comes along and exposes your failure. So we see a horrifying problem here. Here's a man who's living out a parent's worst nightmare. His son is very ill. He's in grave danger. The Bible says that he is a lunatic, which is derived from the Latin word luna, where we get our word moon. So there is a popular notion that a lunatic's mental state is influenced by different moon phases. That's why when all the kids are going crazy in chapel, they always say, it must be a full moon out, right? Because they're a bunch of lunatics. They're going crazy back there. It's linked to epilepsy. However, the problem is then compounded and magnified when it's discovered that the disciples were unable to help this man. He is having fits. And he's falling into the fire and into the water, yet they are powerless to help him. So we see a horrifying problem. Then we see a humbling parallel. Their inability to help him kind of parallels with the fact that sometimes churches and disciples today are unable to help those around us who are suffering. John Phillips, he points out that there is a spiritual parallel here between the sick man and the powerless disciples, and the lost man and the powerless church. He says, and it's true, and he's absolutely right, he says, week after week, spiritually sick people walk into countless church services and they walk out unhealed by powerless churches, spiritually unhealed. They may have been entertained, they may have been motivated, but many people walk out of church as lost as they walked into that church. And it's so true. It's so true. And as I read that and I wrote it down on this piece of paper, I thought about all the churches I've been in my life. And in 45 years, I've been in a lot of churches. I've been in a lot of sanctuaries. I've been in a lot of congregations, a lot of services. I've sat under a lot of preaching. And the truth is that God has not lost his power, but many of his churches have. Many of the preachers have lost the power of God's Spirit. Many preachers are afraid of their congregation, and so they refuse to even preach a truth or a hard thing. And yet, week after week, people are coming to the disciples. And listen to me, I still believe this. I still believe that people are searching for truth. I believe people are searching for hope. I think people are searching for help. And week after week, people are walking in the churches lost and walking out just as lost as they walked in because the pastor and the church is powerless to help them. A good biblical example of this would be the Ethiopian eunuch. It's one of my favorite Bible examples because you remember in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch went to Jerusalem. And I believe that the eunuch was searching for something spiritually. I really do. I think he was hungry. And when he goes to the temple at Jerusalem, in his mind, he's thinking to himself, if I'm going to find what I'm seeking, surely it'll be in the temple in Jerusalem. There's no higher place. Surely I'll find it there. And as we know, he leaves the temple and he is traveling in his chariot. We know that he has a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet. Now, we're not sure where he got it. I like to imagine he picked it up there at the temple. And he's riding along in his chariot and he's reading this scroll. And if you open up the Bible and you look at it, you can tell he's reading from Isaiah 53, which is the gospel according to Isaiah, talking about the Messiah. And yet he can't understand it. And so God sends Philip, a man who was in the middle of a revival, down there. And he says, go and join yourself unto his chariot. The Bible says that Philip ran to the eunuch and joined himself to him. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should teach me? What kind of man did he need? He needed a spirit-filled man, because only a spirit-filled man can understand the things of the Spirit of God. You can't understand the things of God except you have the Spirit of God in you. That's why the carnal man can't understand the Bible. He doesn't understand the spiritual things of God. And a spiritual man took God's word. This is God's plan, by the way, to use his Spirit and his word to drive a truth home into this man's heart. And as soon as he got done, he said, who is he talking about? Himself or someone else? The Bible says that Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And when you get a spirit-filled man preaching Jesus, lives get changed. And the eunuch immediately says, there's water. What's stopping me from getting baptized? Now, some of your Bibles won't have this verse in it. The King James will have it. Some of them won't. But there's a verse. And if you have another version, you can open it up and look at it. It's Acts chapter 8, I think verse 37. It won't be there. It'll be blank. But that verse says, if thou believest that Jesus is the Son of God, thou mayest. And he went down into the water and was baptized. Now, the reason that's missing from your Bible is because your Bible probably comes from a different manuscript. And we're not going to debate any of that. I'm just going to say this. I think that verse is pretty important. It's a pretty important verse. Here's water. what's stopping me from being baptized? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can get baptized. That's the prerequisite, by the way. Repentance and faith. I mean, that's it. All right, so here's an example. A man who went to the temple and he walked away spiritually empty. Were it not for a spirit-filled preacher, were it not for the word of God and the leadership of the Spirit, the eunuch would remain unsaved, unchanged. So we see a humbling parallel here. So there's an expression here. And this still happens today, by the way. We are failing to reach people. We're failing to heal people. We're failing to help people. And the reason why people are ignoring the church today is because of a lack of apparent ability to actually help somebody with spiritual affairs. If people think, hey, there's something happening, people's lives are being changed, there's hope being given, they'll show up. They'll take heed to that. So there's an expression of their failure. Number two, look with me at the exasperation with their failure. Verses 17 and 18, it doesn't take long before Jesus shows his discontentment with the faithless disciples. Notice what he called them in verse 17. He called them faithless and perverse. Their faithlessness shows a genuine lack of trust in God to do what he has already said that he could do. And here's what's amazing to me is apparently they've probably already done this before. They've already experienced these powers, these moments of authenticating the word by miraculous gifts. Yet in this moment they can't do it. And he calls them faithless and then he calls them perverse. Perverseness means crooked or twisted. And you say, it's a term that applies to people who are of moral error. And someone says, but these are the disciples of Christ. How could they have been considered immoral? How could a disciple of Christ be considered to be an immoral person? Well, when God looks at the heart of a believer and sees that there is no faith in that heart, he considers that heart to be crooked and perverse. Is it possible to believe in God and not trust him? Yes. It happens all the time. I mean, all you gotta do is look at the story of the Israelites. Obviously, they believed in God. I mean, he delivered them through the Red Sea. And then immediately didn't trust him. Didn't trust him for food. Didn't trust him for water. Didn't trust him for battles. Over and over and over and over again. They believed in God. But they didn't know how to trust, and their faith was so small when it should have been large. And so God can look at the heart of a Christian, and when a Christian's faith begins to dwindle down or never grows and develops, he looks at that heart and says, here's a heart that doesn't trust me. That's a perverse heart. It's a crooked heart that doesn't trust that I am who I say that I am. After all, Hebrews 11:6 says this, that without faith it is impossible to please God. You cannot please him unless you exercise some faith. So you see not only what he called them, notice what he asked them. He said, how long shall I be with you and how long shall I suffer you? Jesus was asking them, how long do I have to endure this? After all that you've seen. And I would ask this question to believers today. After all that we've seen, after all that he's done, after all that you've accomplished with his help and by his power, how could someone not believe? Jesus is saying, what will it take? What will it take for you guys to believe? I know that I mentioned this before, but there's only two times in the scriptures where Jesus, God in flesh, marveled at man. Only two times. That it uses the word marveled. It means to be amazed or to be in awe of something. Two times Jesus marveled at man. One of them was because of great faith. And one was because of a great lack of faith. You know, when the Roman centurion, and I think it's in Matthew chapter 8, came to Jesus. And he said, I have a servant that's at home. He's sick of the palsy. Come and you can heal him. Jesus eventually told him, after Jesus told him, he said, I've not seen so great faith like this, not in Israel. He said, go your way, and as you believe, so be it done unto you. And the Bible says, as he went, his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Jesus, in that passage of Scripture, it says that Jesus marveled at this man's faith. Because at first, Jesus said, I'll come and I'll look at your servant. They actually used two different words for heal in the Greek. The man actually told Jesus, Jesus said, I'll come. And the word that Jesus used for heal was to administer first aid. I'll come and check on him. I'll come and administer first aid to him. And the man said, you don't need to come to my house, Jesus. You speak the word and my servant will be healed. Not first aid, completely renewed. And Jesus said, wow. The Bible says he marveled at the man and said, I haven't seen faith like that, not even in Israel. You go your way. And as you believe, according to your faith, so be it done unto you. His servant was healed because of his faith. The other time that Jesus marveled at man was because of his lack of faith. You ever sit around and think, you ever wonder if God is asking that same question about us? How in the world could you not believe? After all I've done for you, after all the ways I've revealed myself, after all the things that you've learned about in the Scripture, how could you not believe? How could you not trust me? And so Jesus is exasperated with their failure. He says, how long? The last thought here, and very quickly, is the explanation of their failure. And I think this is so vitally important. The disciples timidly came to Jesus, away from everyone else, to inquire about their apparent failure. And Jesus immediately explains why they failed. He mentions two things here. The cause, first of all. The cause was there is a lack of faith. He says, it's because of your unbelief. You can take verse 20 and you can tie it right back to verse 16. It says, when I brought him to thy disciples and they could not heal him or cure him. Why? Because of your unbelief. Verse 20. He goes on to mention that if they had the faith as little as a grain of mustard seed, that it would be enough to move mountains. Now understand that Christ assumes the qualifying thought explicitly added in chapter 5, verse 14 of 1 John. And that exclusivity is that we ask according to his will. John said anything that we ask according to his will. Jesus is including that. But we need to understand that Jesus has assumed that. And that his will, I believe his will is larger than our vision. We have to go to God and say, I want to seek God's face. I want to seek God's will in my life. And if we ask according to his will, listen, God is going to deliver on his will. You want to get your prayers answered? Pray according to God's will. When Jesus prayed, how did Jesus pray? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done. But thy will be done. You want to get your prayers answered? Pray for God's will to be done. God's will is going to be done. And prayer is not me aligning heaven with my will. It's me aligning my will with heaven. And saying, God, get my will right with your will. Whatever your will is. And if it's not your will to do this, then that's fine. It is well with my soul. God, line me up with you. Their lack of faith, he said, because of your unbelief. Now, if that is all the faith it takes to move a mountain is a mustard seed or cast out a devil, does it make you wonder how small our faith is? If I fail, I want to fail having trusted God fully for too much. That's how I want to fail. Notice not only the cause, but the catalyst here in verse 21. He said, this kind goeth out but by prayer and fasting. Here's the thing. I think that they had been down this road before. I think they've already seen miraculous gifts, healings. I think they've already experienced much of this. But why did they fail this time? I have a couple of thoughts. I think they made their gift the object of their confidence and not God. You see, I have no confidence in my gift. I have no confidence in my abilities. I have no confidence in your abilities. My confidence, listen, I am moving forward 100% with our plan here. with a ministry here. I have no confidence in my ability to speak, to be a great orator. I have no confidence in my ability to be a great theologian. I have no confidence in my ability to be a great evangelist. My confidence is in God. And I believe by His Spirit and by His Word, God will accomplish His will. And listen, here's the great part about it, is God can do it in somebody as small and broken as me and as you. And the more broken the vessel, the more glory he receives. I believe they had been here before, but they had made their gift the object of their confidence and not God. And all of a sudden, God says, whoa, you're trusting in yourself to do this. Well, let me just show you that your gift comes from me. You can't do this. So what was missing in all this? Well, I think one thing was missing was there was a lack of fellowship, and secondly, there was a lack of fasting. He said, by prayer and fasting, these things come out. It's obvious that the disciples, that they're doing great and powerful things for the Lord. It's obvious when people who are doing great things for God are spending time with God. D.L. Moody said this. He said, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully surrendered to Him. And he went on to say this. He said, by God's grace, I will be that man. And I want to tell you something. D.L. Moody did 1,000 wonders for God's kingdom. Led countless souls to Christ. D.L. Moody was not an educated man. D.L. Moody was not the most eloquent speaker, but D.L. Moody was a man who was surrendered to God, who knew what it meant to spend time with God in prayer and fasting. Let me tell you this. If you want to be powerfully used for God, you had better get close to Him. The strength comes from Him. When I was growing up, I was a runt. I outgrew it. Like most of my suits, I outgrew it. I overcame. But I was a runt. I'm the runt in my litter. My brother was a large man. My father was a large man. I'm still not sure I can whoop my sister if I had to. Seriously. I mean, y'all are laughing. I'm serious. I'm still afraid of her. She's very sweet, but I wouldn't cross her. And I was like the little skinny kid. I was 5'10", 125 pounds, and I got my driver's license. I lied and told him I was 130. Guys do the opposite of girls. I was like, 130, put that on there. But my brother was 6'5", 290. And so I was a little dog that chirped and just stood real close to him. The Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord did not give me that size until I could control my mouth, because my mouth was writing checks that my backside couldn't cash. You know what I'm saying? And as long as I thought he was close, you know, one time I had a guy threaten me to whoop me, and my sister, it's embarrassing to say, but my sister went and put an end to that. I was all for it. You don't have to have all the power, but you need to be close to the one that does. By much prayer, by much fasting. See, the Lord wanted them to get their confidence out of them and get it back into Him. And so when they failed, when their hands fell short of accomplishing what God needed done, and I think God let them fail on purpose, He could come along and say, by my hand, this is accomplished. Why couldn't we? You got to come back to fellowship and fast. You got to come back to me. Your confidence is in you. Your confidence is in your gift. Your confidence needs to be in me. In me. As our musicians come, we're going to close. I've noticed that churches struggle with this even in biblical times. You go to Acts chapter 12, you're going to read about a man named Peter. He was in prison. And it says, check this out. It says in Acts chapter 12, it says that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter's in prison. And the church says, all right, if we're going to help Peter, we got to get on our knees and we got to pray. And the church gets on their knees and they pray and they pray. The Bible says they prayed without ceasing for Peter. Who came knocking at the door that night? A little girl runs over. Her name was Rhoda, I believe. Opens the door and she goes, holy cow. Hey, guys, I hate to break up the prayer meeting, but Peter's at the door. And they go, no, he ain't. That's church, isn't it? That's church. We prayed to God for something. It happened. And they go, no, well, nah, it's not happening. She's like, hang on a second. She goes back, opens the door. I'm pretty sure it's Peter. Y'all remember this? You got a church praying for God to do something, and then when he does it, they don't even believe it. And we wonder why we fail. Only by prayer and fasting do these come out. I want to ask you this as our piano begins to play softly. Is there some area in your life where you need God to make a move? Where you need to see the power of his hand again? I just want to tell you this. You need to come and get on your knees and say, God, I know it's by prayer and fasting. Fellowship and fasting, getting close to him. When they looked at Peter and John in Acts chapter 13 and they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they were something about them. They were so bold and powerful. The Bible says they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. We want to see things change. We got to spend time with Jesus. I think the reason why so many of our churches are failing is because our churches are filled with carnal, fleshly, selfish, stubborn, spiritually impotent people who desperately need to see the movement of God in their lives. But you got to trust him for it. It can't be in you. It can't be in your strength or in your power. It has to be in trusting in him. You know, Nehemiah, when he learned about the condition of Jerusalem, the Bible says this. He said, when I heard these words, and I sat down and I wept and mourned certain days. And then I fasted and I prayed. And what did God do with Nehemiah after he fasted and prayed? He gave him a vision. And after he gave him the vision, he gave him the completion of it. He saw Jerusalem rebuilt. Maybe you need to see a movement of God in your life today. I would invite you to come and get on your knees and say, God, show me the way. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? 378. If you need to come today, would you come while we sing this song, page 378.